redemption in Christ Jesus. I thought I turned it on. Now, is it there? Oh, people are saying, they're hearing. In a short while, Saturday, November 18th, we're having a craft fair here. Allie's the one that was the initiator of this. And so we've got all these flyers that are rolled up in boxes in the back. You can take some of these flyers and pass them out to your neighborhood. And you know we're praying for different streets. Next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to do some distribution in our community here too, passing out flyers, letting people know. We let people know who are at the Trunk and Treat. We had a great time at the Trunk and Treat. It was a little cold, but it was a great time. I think we had somewhere around 80 kids that came, right? And so just a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. Well, let's keep this in mind. This would be a good opportunity to have people get into our church and let them. We'll have a literature available and invite them back to our church as well. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Dave kind of introduced us to our subject of the morning, really, with that song. Someone told us once when we lived in Pontiac, Michigan, that if there was a church who loved others with the biblical kind of love, if they did that, that church would grow so large that there couldn't be a building built big enough to house all the people that would come. Do you think that could be said also of a church in Lombard, Illinois? One thing is for sure, people are attracted to true love, biblical love, not the kind of love which just says they love, but the kind of doing type of love which the Bible talks about, such as in the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we're in the book of 1 Peter, and this is very apropos because today is the day of the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we need to understand that there are Christians that are suffering today, and this goes right along with this letter of 1 Peter, because these people were suffering. They were driven from their own land, probably many of the Jews anyway, who had become believers of Christ, they were scattered elsewhere. And going to another area, it's always difficult to move to new places. You don't know, especially when your other languages are spoken, other customs. And these people were having a difficult time finding home where they were going. They were not accepted as Jews by the Roman people, and they weren't accepted by the Jews being Christians. So they had some difficulties, and much like the church that's being persecuted throughout the United States today. Not only physical persecution, but financial persecution. Many other ways. But Peter was writing to them. Jesus had told them in advance, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. So he's strengthening them. And he lets them know that they're significant to God, though. He tells them about their great salvation, and he wants them to focus their eyes on the coming revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, after he talks about this great salvation that God accomplished through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, he now gave them commands, instructions. That's where we are in the last part of the chapter here. There are four commands given, which is typical of other books in the New Testament. First of all, the doctrine is laid, and then the practical exhortations are given. That was true the way Apostle Paul wrote, but it was true here also of Peter. So he gives four commands, and we looked at three of them already. Peter said, first of all, girding up the loins of your mind, thinking clearly, being sober-minded, set your hope completely on the glory that's going to be extended to you when Jesus Christ comes again. So they were to focus on his coming, on his revelation when it comes. That's the first thing. Their focus was to be in that direction. Second, he told them, be holy. Not fashioning yourselves after according to your former lusts and your past lusts, but even as he is holy, be holy. Because, and then he quotes from Leviticus. We looked at that. Motivation for us to be transformed, to become like Christ rather than be conformed to this world. And then the next command we looked at last time, he wanted to live their lives in reverential fear. Behaving in reverential fear. Now that's not a dread of God, but it's an honor of God. It's a respect of God. It's a respectful fear. He's the Father, that's so the believers learn to call on him as Father, but he's also the coming judge, and he's the disciplinarian. We liken that to the Father. My dad was much larger than I was. I think he was always about 220 pounds, about 6'1". My dad could really spank us kids as we were growing up. He was strong. And I feared my dad, but I also loved my dad at the same token. And that's the way it is with God, too. God loves us. He's our Father now. But you know what? He also disciplines his children. So we need to live our lives, Peter's saying, with reverential fear in the time of your sojourning as your ambassadors to these people in the land which you're living. Well, now he's got, and we learned that our hope and our faith should be in God through Christ Jesus. But now he gives one more command in this chapter. Let's begin our reading, though, in verse 13. We'll review the commands, and then we'll go right on to the end of the chapter looking at this last command. Therefore, girding up, it says here like a command, but it is a participle, having girded up the loins of your mind and being sober, rest or fix your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again out of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look at this scripture, Lord, cause us to understand, not just to understand with our minds, Father, but may we feel with our hearts, and may we make decision with our wills, Lord, to follow you and to love the brethren as you've given us commandment. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. You know, I read this illustration. It happened a number of years ago. It was an old-time commentator on 1 Peter who recorded it, but he said that there was a time when a builder was building a high building. This was in the 1900s. And he was walking on some girders up above, and he tripped. I don't know if he was like four stories up. There was a man underneath one of his workers that saw he tripped and he was falling down. And this man ran underneath him, and he took the blow of his falls. The builder, the owner of this project, he got by with little injuries. But the man who took the weight of his fall was driven into the concrete, many, many bones broken in his body. And from that time forward, according to the report, he couldn't walk normally anymore. And somebody asked him afterward, the one that you broke his fall, the owner of this project, how does he treat you now? And this man says, well, first of all, he gave me half of all that he owned. And in this project, whatever profits make, I share in the profits. And he went on to talk about he calls me every day to care for our needs. Here is an example of an owner, a builder, who showed his gratitude for the man that broke his fall and saved his life. And you know, this is kind of the picture of what's happened here as we look at 1 Peter. Because we see here the one who broke our fall, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who redeemed us. He did so much in this great salvation. And now Peter is saying, more than anything else, we ought to show our honor and respect and obey him as a result. So we look for him, his coming. We fix our hope in that direction. We live our lives holy. And we spend our time behave in reverential fear toward God, considering the blood that was shed for us. And now the next command that we see today that Peter says, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's found in verse 22. Now, this is a lesson that these apostles should have learned. John chapter 13, Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he went on to say, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now these the apostles had a hard time. You remember when we went through the book of Mark? They had a hard time learning this. Do you remember how many times we observed that they argued with one another who would be the greatest? Even as they were going to that Last Supper, they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. They had a hard time learning how to prefer one another and how to serve one another. And Jesus told them over and over again, and he demonstrated it before them. But I think after his death and resurrection, the disciples, the apostles, did learn this. You know, what Jesus says here, this command is a great command. Not only is the church benefited by when we love the brethren, love one another, but it's a testimony of the world. It's evangelistic. Jesus said, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But the apostles learned this lesson. The apostle John, listen to some of the things that John writes. You remember he and Peter ran together to the tomb when they heard that Mary said that his body wasn't there. He saw the angel. John writes, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. I commented on this passage in our adult Bible fellowship this morning. Murdered his brother. It's talking about slew his brother. Implication being, he slit his brother's throat. Murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. I could just pause and say, for somebody who claims to be a believer and doesn't come to church and doesn't spend time with other believers, can you really say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you pass from death into life? Was one who passes from death to love wants to be with his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's natural. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And then I also just quote a little bit from John in his fourth chapter. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, it was said, John was the only apostle that did not die a martyr's death. He was persecuted. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But apparently, he died a natural death as an old man. And it's recorded in tradition that John, as an older man, would come to the church there in Ephesus, and he would say, little children, love one another. That message he forwarded over and over again as an old man. Little children, love one another. What was the message of the Apostle Paul? 1 Thessalonians, he said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. When one passes from death to life, when he becomes a believer, it's something in his heart that springs out and says, love God, but love your brother also. It's just written on his heart. Well, so why do we have to be reminded of this if we already know that? Could it be that we, like the apostles, are slow learners as well? Competitive? We just don't catch on. So we have to be reminded. But Peter, as he gives this command in verse 22 to love one another, he gives three aspects that I want to point out this morning about what this love is like that God desires us to demonstrate. First of all, I want you to just think about this love. First of all, it's love's purity. And the notes in the bulletin, I've changed those a little bit. I only had two aspects. I'm going to point out three aspects. Love's purity. It says here, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of others, of the brethren. Purified your soul. This love, the nature of this love is pure. When a person, and it sounds like you purified its souls, it sounds like you yourself did the work and you purified it, but that's not the intent here. The intent is that they trusted in the Lord and the Lord changed them on the inside. Why isn't faith even mentioned there? Since you have purified your souls, and it says in obeying the truth. Why doesn't it say since you believe the truth? Well, listen. The Bible says in a number of places, but that when you obey the gospel, you believe the gospel. That's equivalent. For example, in John chapter 6, the Jews said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, we want to do some work. We want to give good works or this type of thing. And Jesus said, this is the work of God. You want to do God's will? You want to obey God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work you need to do. If you're obeying the gospel, you're believing and you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the gospel. And here he says it's through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes in and washes them, cleanses them on the inside. And it says that in a number of places of Scripture. Ezekiel, the Lord said, in prophecy, I will take you from among the nations, gather you from the lands, bring you into your own land. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, do you know not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Titus 3:5, again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I remember years ago we had a missionary in the first church I pastored. And just as I was going through this message, I remembered back a couple of illustrations even for this message way back when. But we had a missionary by the name of Ken Albright. And Ken, this is how his testimony was. He was at home, and the Billy Graham Crusade was on television. And he watched the Billy Graham Crusade. And you know how it went. How many have seen the Billy Graham Crusade on television? Well, you know how Billy Graham does it. He says all that Jesus Christ he called forth publicly. And then he has all these people come down. And then he turns to them and says, you who are at home in the audience, you know how that goes? Well, Ken Albright, he went forward in his heart. He trusted in Christ right then. And he said it was the most amazing thing. He said, when I did that, his testimony was this. He felt like somebody took a scrub brush and cleaned me all up in the inside. Isn't that an amazing testimony, though? And that's what the Scripture says. What actually happens, whether you feel it or not, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, his death for your sins and his resurrection, showing that the sins have been paid for, to give you new life, his life, the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses you on the inside. Yeah, that's what the Bible says happens. Hebrews, one of my favorite verses, listen to this. I'm talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Don't you like that? Jesus did it alone. Nobody added to the work of Jesus Christ. He purged our sins all by himself. He's the hero. 1 John writing, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, what's the opposite of being loving with a pure heart, and that's an impure heart, right? Of somebody who tries to love others by their human efforts. You know what? That love that the Bible talks about is impossible for man to do. It's just impossible. Jesus said it this way. You know, the Pharisees in his day, when somebody did kind for them, they did kind in return. But Jesus taught them differently. You love your enemies, Jesus taught. The only way that's possible is through the Holy Spirit, even through the new birth. You know, Titus 1, 15 talks about those who do not know Jesus. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. I was with Cheryl Babbs yesterday. I'm related to Cheryl now through marriage. Mark, my son-in-law's mom, was remarried today, and she remarried who happened to be the president of, used to be the Philadelphia College of the Bible, Cheryl Babbs. He was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute. But I was talking to him yesterday, and we were talking about a broadcast I listened to about the persecution of the church in different parts of the world. And he told me about a man who was one of the chief therapists, the chief terrorists of the Islamic, I don't know if it was ISIS or what. But when he was dying, he said to those who were around him, I am so content because I believe I lived my life well. You say, you got to be kidding. But that's how distorted men's minds can be, that they think, Jesus said it, they're going to put you to death, and they think that they're doing God a service. Can you imagine how twisted Some of these terrorists are, they think that they applaud those who get a truck and go through all these pedestrians, these innocent pedestrians, killing them, and they think that they're doing God a service. How twisted is that, right? But that's the nature of the human heart. The human heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says, and utterly deceitful. We can fool ourselves all day long, thinking that we're really doing good, unless the Holy Spirit enlightens us to see where we're in error, right? So, the love of the God springs out through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:7-8 said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Well, out of the heart of a believer, then, through the new birth, springs this love. But so why do we need that somebody teach us about it? Could it also be that we see when we're loving the brethren that we're going doing the right thing? You know, I thought about when I was thinking about the Apostle Paul in Galatians this week, when, you know, they were putting him on a spot because he was going to the Gentiles, and he had to go to the church and explain his gospel. And when they saw that grace was given to him, just like grace was given to Peter, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. We're going to be doing that this morning. But they said, "But Paul, we want you to remember the poor. When you go to the Gentiles, remember the poor." That is the people in Jerusalem here, these poor Jews now that are suffering in Jerusalem, remember the poor. And Paul said, "That was the very thing I wanted to do. It was in my heart. They gave me a command that I wanted to remember the poor." And wherever he went, you know, he took collections for the poor in Jerusalem from the Gentile church. Do you remember back in the Old Testament how when Moses was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and Miriam says, "Do you want me to go and call one of the Hebrew women to come and nurse this baby for you?" And the daughter of Pharaoh, who wanted to keep this baby, she couldn't nurse the baby. She said, "Yes, go and get a Hebrew woman." So Miriam went and got the mother of Moses, brought her to the Pharaoh's daughter. And the Pharaoh's daughter gave her a command and said, "I will give you money. Take this child and nurse this baby." Was that a hard command for Jochebed to do? It was the thing that she wanted to do most in her life, is to nurse that little baby, her own little baby boy, right? That's what it's like for God's command. We're given commands to love one another, but like 1 John again says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're the very thing we want to do. So how hard are they? Well, it says that you've purified your heart for sincere love to the brethren, love of the brethren. Sincere, the word here is basically we get a word unhypocritical, not hypocritical. Back in this ancient time of ancient Greece and ancient Rome, the word came from two words. It was under, hupo, under, and then kritis, which means to judge. And there's a related word, to answer, from under the mask, to judge from under the mask. Do you remember, you've seen in dramas that you see a mask with a frown and then you see a mask with a smile? Well, those ancient actors in Greece and Rome in the theater, they'd wear this mask and they'd answer from under the mask. And they'd answer with a smile or they'd answer with a frown. Have you seen that commercial on TV where they've got a paper mask and a tongue depressor on it with a smile on the mask, and the person's got a smile, but inwardly she's depressed or he's depressed and this type of thing? That's the same idea. That's what hypocrisy is. You got a smile on your face, but you're really angry underneath, or you're worried, or you're sad. The mask shows one thing, but underneath it's something else. That's not sincere life, and that love, and that's what this word reflects here. It's non-hypocritical. And the word for brotherly love, you guessed it, is a word called, in this place, it's called Philadelphia, right? From which we get our city, Philadelphia. And that city was named, and it's a Quaker city. You remember, that's the colony of William Penn. That the goal of that place was to be a city of brotherly love. I think you'd probably say it's probably far from that, but when it was first founded, that was the place where the Declaration of Independence for this country was signed. That was the place in Philadelphia where the Constitution was first given. Philadelphia. Well, this is he said, when you trusted in Christ, this love, this brotherly love was put into your heart. And James writes about this love, about a non-hypocritical love. When he writes, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted as the law of transgressors. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? This sincere love acts out, and it does what is right for the brother or sister in Christ. So the first thing about this nature of love, it's sincere. It's pure. It's from a pure heart. It's unhypocritical. Then the nature of this love also, it says, love one another. He gives them the command, since you already have this brotherly love in your heart, love one another. That's the command, fervently, with a pure heart. The nature of this love is fervent love. To love with fervency. A new love, new word is given here for brotherly love. It's the word agape. Now, agape, you often heard, how many have heard of agape love? Everybody, there's songs that are agape love. Well, it's often said that agape love is God's love. Philadelphia's brotherly love, this is God's love. But that is not really the definition of agape love. It is true that it's God's love. It's the word that's used in John 3:16 and so many other places in the Scripture. But it's the love of choice. It's the love of will. So that, did you realize when the Bible says in 1 John, love not the world? That's the word agape. See, non-believers can love this love. It's the wrong type of love, but they can love with their will. They make a choice that they are going to love the world and all that is in the world. But we are to make a choice, a decision, not just a feeling, but a choice to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's the love of the will and the choice. It's the highest love, though, that there is. But then he says to love fervently. Peter, later on in the book, he also says, again, to keep fervent love for one another because this love, this agape love, this love of choice, covers a multitude of sins. But the word is ektenes. And it comes, we get a derivative from this word. It's the word tendon. And oftentimes the word is stretched out. And you get a picture here of an athlete running. And you've seen them when they're running toward the finish line, how they just stretch out to get there first at the finish line. That's that idea of stretching out those muscles, stretching out as much as possible. And I've even seen a runner, I think, in one Olympics where they actually dove to get there first, skidding on the pavement or the tarmac, you know, to be first, stretching out. Well, that's the idea here. Is that you and I ought to give everything that we have toward our brothers, a stretched out kind of love toward our God, and to love one another, even as ourselves. The Lord told Peter, remember when he was teaching him, when Peter asked him, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the Lord says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. It's a stretched out way that we love our brethren. This word fervent was used of Jesus in the garden when he prayed fervently, shedding drops of blood. It was used in Acts 12 when Apostle Peter was in prison. He was chained. He was going to be executed the next day. But it says prayer was made in the church. They all gathered for prayer, prayed fervently, and it's translated in your King James Bible, without ceasing. They just couldn't stop. They kept on praying and praying, stretching out that Peter might be delivered. And as you know, he was. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to the love our neighbors, ourselves. So that love is first pure and it's fervent love. And one other thing I want to point out, the nature of love, it's love, it's durable. Love's durability. Look at these last verses again. I love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You and I, if we have been born again, it's very similar to the physical birth in many ways. Physically, what happened when we were born is our parents, a mom and dad, the seed was fertilized and a baby was born. But that seed was corruptible seed. Just like our parents, we are marching on and we're getting older. Our body is corrupting. So many times I look at myself in the mirror and I'm sitting there, I'm looking like my dad more and more every single day. Right? And it's not that I want to look that way. It's just happening. Right? The seed that we were born is a corruptible seed. We are going, and listen, when you see those commercials of Jen Aniston on TV, you know, I don't know which one it was. It's not Oil of Olay. It's some other thing that she advertised. I look at this beautiful actress and I say, she's getting up in age, but she doesn't have any wrinkles on her skin. That's amazing. You know, she is a good-looking woman, right? But you know what? She's going to age. She's going to age. There's nothing that stops the aging process. And as we march on, we find out, you know, we only live a certain length of time, right? And you look back and you say, where did time go? The seed that was when it is corruptible seed. And we are going to die physically. But you know, Peter's saying, you've been born again though. And you've been born again of what? Incorruptible seed. By two parts. What were the two parts? Jesus told Nicodemus, except you are born of the Spirit and the water, you cannot be, you know, you will not see the kingdom of God. What is that referring to? Well, first of all, it's referring to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but it also is the water of the Word. It's talking about that in Ephesians chapter 5, by the washing of the water of the Word. I believe it's talking about the Word of God. Two things, the Spirit and the Word of God. This Word of God that was planted in our hearts, that Word is, it's described here, is living and it's abiding. It doesn't stop. It's living. And this Word, what a privilege that I have to take this Word of God and send it out in your hearing, because the Word of God does not end. It does not stop. It's alive. And that's how we were born again. I had heard messages from my grandparents. I heard messages from my parents, all kinds of things. In a Baptist church when I was starting in junior high school, and many other areas. But that Word found root in my heart, right? And the Holy Spirit changed me on the inside, and I trust that has been the case of you. But it's incorruptible seed. And listen, it doesn't get old. No old, no aging involved here. There's an eternal youthfulness inside of us which you and I cannot see. Is that wonderful? Because of incorruptible seed, we are never, ever going to die. That's what Jesus said. You know, he who lives and believeth me shall never die. That seed was planted in our heart. Now, yeah, physically we'll be put in the ground. But listen, our soul and our spirit are going to live with God eternally. And this body also, we're going to receive a resurrected body one day. How wonderful this is, right? So this love is not only pure and it's fervent, but it's also durable. You know, and then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is of the flower of grass. The grass wither, and its flower falls away. And now you think about what men live for right now. We're all like grass. And in, you know, these people in Israel, they'd look on in the spring of the year and they'd see the grass on the hills where the sheep could graze. And amidst all these you know, the normal grass, there were these abnormal, supernatural, now I'll say supernatural, abnormal flowers, beautiful flowers growing, you know? And you know what? The Bible says that the glory of man is like the flower. We're like grass, and the glory of man is like a flower. Now, there's some people that are just beautiful people today, and they're wealthy, and they're prominent, the lives of the rich and famous. But listen, the glory will fall away. The grass will wither. You and I will wither. Our glory, if we enjoy some glory, it's going to fall off. I remember Dr. James Dobson saying he went to the University of Southern California, and he played on their tennis team. He lettered at the University of Southern California in tennis. He was driving by one day. He had a trophy in the trophy case, and the University of Southern California, he was driving by one day, and he saw a truck dumping out all the trophies. You know, they're throwing away all the trophies. What do you do after a trophy, after it gets old? What do you do with it? Throw it away. It's worth nothing. You know those Oscars that they win? I think they're valued about $7.50 or something. I mean, it's very ridiculous how much those things are their actual worth. But they represent the glory of man, right? But they're worthless. That's what the Bible says. But what does it say in contrast to that? But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the character, the fruit that is born by the Holy Spirit, is an everlasting fruit. It doesn't die. Every time we have a wedding, Aaron and Allie, we were just mentioning that this morning, Rob and Rachel, in the vows we go, till death do us part, right? Because they're going to be separated by death, the natural, physical love, right? But you know what? The eternal love, the Holy Spirit, which in a man that's born, the fruit that's born from the new birth, that love will never die. It goes beyond the grave. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is going to this spiritual love is going to go throughout eternity. It's never going to die. How wonderful is that, right? On Friday evening, my brother Dick called me. And I was sitting at the table, Nancy was there too, and Dick says, what are you doing right now? And I said, well, I'm kind of going over the message for Sunday. And he says, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching from 1 Peter. And he says, yeah, they were going through suffering, right? And I said, yeah. He says, you got to listen to Focus on the Family's broadcast today. He's a mail carrier. He's the one who's graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's a language, he's got the language down. He's translated the whole Hebrew Bible into English. He's really good in the languages, but he said, listen to Focus on the Family. There's a book that was written there by Tom Doyle, something about standing fast in the midst of persecution. I said, okay, I'll listen. He said, I'm not going to tell you anymore, but you'll get an illustration, I'm sure, from this book, from this message. So okay, so I listened to Focus on the Family, and what the broadcast was about, it was a preparation for this holiday that's being observed today in Christianity, prayer for the persecuted church. And Tom Doyle and his wife were pastoring out in Colorado. And one Sunday after the morning service, he had gotten this vision in his mind that the Lord says, I want you to leave. I want you to go and be a missionary in the Middle East. And he said, wow, was that ever bizarre? He told his wife. And his wife said, you know, I've been praying about the same thing. He thought she was going to be, are you kidding me? But his wife said, I've been praying about that for the last 2 weeks. They announced it to the elders in the church. The elders said, well, you got to follow the Lord's leading. They're missionaries to the Middle East. And they've written this book. It's called Standing in the Fire. That's the exact name of it. You can get it, by the way, at Amazon, a Kindle edition for $1.99 or something. I did. I already read some chapters of it. And I found it tremendous. I read about, they gave different names, about Jamal and Osama, El-Jihadi. That's a couple names they give because they don't want to. There's so much persecution that's going on in the Middle East today. It's incredible. Because of ISIS and all these other groups, believers are suffering. But do you understand this? The church is growing faster in the Middle East than anywhere in the world today. Just like David sang in his song this morning, love grew where the blood fell. And that it was happening during the time when Peter wrote to these people. That is happening today. These Islamic people are coming to Christ in record numbers. They're seeing visions. God is appearing to them, and they're seeing people coming to them with a message. They're prepared for it. God tells them in advance even. And they're standing fast. They will not deny Jesus Christ. They're not afraid of the persecution. This Osama el-Jihadi, the name that was given to him, some man told him, he said, now this is what's going to happen. He has no idea why. He knew that because he had put so many to death already, he himself, a leader of the party there. They put the hood on. They get in a position with their head down. The firing squad, this is when his area hit, and they die. That's it. They're put to death. But this man told him, now you're going to put the hood on. The bullet's going to hit in the ground before you. You're to go over on your side as if you're dead. Breathe with shallow breaths, and you'll hear other shots. He said, I don't know who this man was. All he heard is his voice. But that's the record. He said, when the gunfire sounded, I went down as if I was dead. And then I heard other shots. And they gave him further instruction. Now you go over to the Syrian army and you give yourself up. They will not put you to death. He did not know this man, who this man was, but his life was spared. And now he's still living in that Syrian area, and he's leading other people to Christ. They're not afraid of dying. And the church is growing in an amazing way. Well, how about you and I? How can we exercise this pure, fervent, and everlasting love? You know, there are opportunities around us every single day. In Scripture in particular, there are some people who have special needs. We need to show love toward the widows. We need to show love toward the orphans, to the single-parent households, to strangers, to aliens, those who come in. I talked to the pastor of the church over at River City, who was at my son-in-law's yesterday. He was working and helping us out. And he said, coming up here, I told him we had this craft fair we're inviting people out to. And he said, well, about this time, we've got a banquet as well. I said, what is it for? He said, for the refugees that, he says, I think it's World Vision maybe here that has an office. And they will let you know about the ones here that are coming from other countries now. They're refugees. And they're holding a banquet for anybody who's in their area. They can come to this banquet and eat. And they want to show them love to these refugees. Isn't that great? And then we ought to show, one, love toward those who are helpless individuals who cannot defend themselves or speak up for themselves, mentally handicapped, crippled, the unborn, those in severe poverty. And the needs of people are not always physical. Sometimes we just need to pray, even like those who are being imprisoned now and tortured for their faith in other lands. We're going to close out in a word of prayer this morning. We're going to pray for the persecuted church. But as we look and prepare for communion, we're going to take a benevolent offering. That's one other way we can show love toward our brethren, because there will be needs coming up in our own fellowship. We ought to take care of those who are closest to us first. Remember when I was in junior high school, and that was junior high, 7th, 8th, and 9th, and I was in 9th grade. My younger brother, Dwight, came, and he said, Bob, he said, I need another penny for milk money. Way back at that time, you can hardly believe it. It doesn't seem right, but you could get a carton of milk, one of those small cartons of milk, 3 cents, right? It was subsidized. So he had 2 pennies, didn't have a third, and I said, Dwight, I don't have any money, sorry. And I went back to talking to my friends, you know, as a big kid in the school. Well, when I got home that day, boy, did my mom give me the riot act. Your brother came to you, you couldn't find a penny for him so he could have some milk. You know, he's new in the school. He didn't have a whole lot of people that he know. Boy, my mom, he says, you had pennies in your penny loafers. And I looked down, sure enough, I did have pennies in my penny loafers, you know. But she, you take care of your brother. Take care of your brother, right? And that's the way it is for our church too. We ought to love and take care. These are the priority people in our lives by the new birth. Are they not? We ought to love these people here in our family and take care of them. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Peter learned the lesson well. And so he's telling these believers, if you are grateful for what God has done, love your brethren with a pure love, fervent love, and a long-lasting love. Lord, help us to love practically in the same way, Lord. And help us to do what we can to help those who are particularly vulnerable, Lord. Help us to stand in the gap and love as we should. Help me not to just love in word like I preached this morning, thinking that I'm loving just because I'm preaching. Help us to love in deed and in truth. We give you thanks now, even as we're moving toward communion now, remembering what you have done for us, how you broke our fall and saved us from eternal death. We give you thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen.